Well, today I'm going to talk to you about the foundation of faith, and the subtitle of this would be Practice Love. Now, this is probably maybe a 45-minute teaching that I'm going to try to speed through and give you all of it within 25 minutes so you could go back and study it. The first point is you are whole. You are complete in Him. This is in Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we are complete in Him. And the Revised Version and the Amplified Versions, I actually like those versions because it takes the emphasis off of being complete in Him to being in Him first, and then we are complete. So in the Amplified Version, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says, "For in Him, all fullness of deity, the Godhead, dwells in bodily form, completely expressing the divine essence of God. And in Him, you have been made complete, achieving spiritual stature through Christ, and He is the head over all rule and authority of every angelic and earthly power." So it is not that we are complete in Him, but it is in Him we are complete. So as long as we are in Him, we have access to divine essence of God, which is complete power, is complete riches, it's complete wisdom, complete strength, complete honor, complete glory, and complete blessing. And you can find that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. But here's the thing. We may not be experiencing that wholeness yet. We may not be experiencing that completeness yet. Because even though we have been made whole in our spirit, as in order for wholeness to be expressed in our life, our will must agree with God's word. So let's talk about agreement. Agreement is the most powerful force in the earth. And we can find that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. In the King James Version, because some of the other versions, they don't have it. But it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Now look at verse 8. "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood." Well, you know that the Holy Spirit, and then the water is for baptism. The blood is the blood of Jesus. And it says that these three agree in one. So through the power of agreement, Christianity is unstoppable. Agreement is so powerful that only God can stop mankind from building the Tower of Babel. Look at what he says in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "And the Lord said, behold, the people is one." He didn't say the people are one. He said that the people is one. Because through the power of agreement, they looked like one man. They were all in agreement, unified. "The people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing can be restrained from them, which they imagine to do." And then he says in verse 7, "Let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." It's interesting that through the power of agreement, even though they were building the Tower of Babel, and it got all the heavens' attention. So God came down and was like, "Look, we need to do something about this." God said they were just beginning. So that power of agreement is an exponential power. It could take you further, faster, without limits. So there's a verse in scripture that we all probably have heard. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30, I believe. And it says, "How shall one chase 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight?" All right, so this is what I heard when I read this, that one with faith can chase 1,000. Another person with faith can chase 1,000. But if those two get into agreement, they can put 10,000 to flight. Does it make sense? That's the power of agreement. Even your life is unstoppable when you get your mind and your heart to agree with God's word by submitting your will unto it. If you look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Look at verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So he didn't say it should not stop coming out of your mouth. He's saying that it should always be in your mouth to speak it. It should not stop from coming out of your mouth. You should meditate in the day and night so that you may obey it. And when you do that, it makes you unstoppable. You should have good success. You should make your way prosperous. So when we get in our mind and heart to agree with God's word by submitting our will unto it, we become unstoppable. And this is important to know, that God made us whole, or he made us complete in Christ by the wisdom of substitution. So if you take a poor engineer and you got a wealthy sales guy, if that wealthy sales guy dies for that poor engineer, the poor engineer is supposed to stop being a poor engineer and become that wealthy sales guy. And now his life is supposed to change. And now he's supposed to be wealthy. He's supposed to enjoy all of the comforts and all of the options that wealth brings in life. But in that same way, when we get saved and still be carnal, like if the poor engineer decides that he doesn't want to be the wealthy sales guy, he wants to still be a poor engineer because that's all he knows. Well, if we decide when we get saved to still be carnal, then what we do is we are being unreasonable. That's what the Bible calls it. So if you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's not like the Old Testament where you obey the law and then you give your tithes and you give all of these different offerings, you know, the sin offering and a drink offering and all that other stuff. We're not talking about that. We're talking about in a New Testament when Christ, Jesus Christ, gave his life to you. So in response, you're supposed to submit your whole life to him to be a living sacrifice. While you're still living, your whole body is given to the Lord, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if you don't do that, he says in that verse that you are being unreasonable. So the answer to that is to put on Christ. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says that, but you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for your flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we must not, through an act of our will, decide to be unreasonable. And what most people don't understand, and here's the kicker, most people don't understand that there's a court in heaven and the enemy accuses us there day and night. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 and 11. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. Now, it didn't say he was cast out in hell. It said he was cast out into the earth. Most people don't, they think the devil's coming from hell. No, he's down here with you. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, that word adversary comes from two Greek words. And the first word is anti, which means against, and dikos, which means rights. So adversary means against rights. And what the devil does is he makes accusations against us in the court of heaven to deny us what is rightfully ours. So let's look at the legal terms in this next scripture in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, when you were dead in sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, this is the Amplified version. So when you were dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, which is worldliness and manner of life, God made you alive together with Christ, having freely forgiven us of all our sins, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of legal demands, which were in force against us and were hostile to us. And this certificate he has set aside and completely removed by nailing it to the cross. So once we're saved, there is no more payment required for sin. Jesus paid it all. And when he did that, he made us whole. So now we could go to God based on 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says that we can confess our sins and get cleansed from all unrighteousness. But here's the thing with that. Unless we with sincerity of heart turn away from practicing sin, then the enemy will continue to bring cases against us and deny us what is rightfully ours. That's the case if you ever heard of people saying that they repented to the Lord or they rededicated their life to the Lord, and then all of a sudden all of those shackles are broken and now they're free. And they're like, wow, I'm free now. I could go back in. And the next thing you know, what does the devil do? All his cases have been thrown out because they came to the Lord with the blood of Jesus and all of those cases were thrown out. So what does he do? He tempts you again because he can't have a case against you unless you violate God's word. So when he tempts you again and through your weakness that you have not rooted out of your heart with the word of God, you fall into temptation. Now he could bring another lawsuit against you. He could bring another case against you to get judgment against you so that he can bind you. So now your prayers are being hindered. Now you thought you was free and now you're getting back drunk again, or you're going back to using drugs again, or you're going back to fornicating again or committing adultery again. It's because he's accusing you in heaven based on the word that you violated here. And he's getting judgments against you. So if something in your life is not working, always understand there's pollution somewhere. It's not that you don't have faith. It's that your faith has to work according to certain rules. And that's why we have to let Christ be formed in us. That's Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 30, the prince of this world cometh, and he has nothing in me, or he found nothing in me. The devil came looking and found no place in Jesus to accuse him. So if we let Jesus be found in us, there is no case that could be brought against us. The next point is all revelation, all scripture points us to loving God and loving our brother. It is our maintenance package in scripture. So the Holy Spirit has a part, which is to rejuvenate our spirit and make alive our spirit, quicken our spirit. Jesus has a part. He not only shed his blood and died for us, so now the blood covers all our sins and washes us clean, but also in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it also says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So that's his part. Our part is we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Our part is we have to actually love God and we have to love our brother. That's our maintenance requirement for growing in our Christian life. So let's talk about loving God. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 to 40, it says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So no matter how deep the revelation is, whether we're talking about being fruitful, or whether we're talking about abstaining from sin, or whether we're talking about exercising your faith, no matter how deep that revelation is, it's always going to hang from the standpoint of you loving God and loving your brother, and it's always going to point you to loving God and loving your brother. Isn't that something? So in John chapter 14, 15, it says that if you love me, you keep my commandments. Jesus echoed that again in verse 23. He says that Jesus said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So he doesn't recognize tears. He doesn't recognize feelings of regret or denial or any of those other things. He only recognized that you love him when you keep his commandments. Isn't that something? So no matter what you do, you got to understand the way you show God that you love him is that you keep his commandments. The second part, well, which is the last part, is loving one another. Now, the proper way to understand what it means to love one another, we have to start off by imitating God. And there's a scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, in the Amplified. It says that, therefore, become imitators of God, copy him, follow his example, as well-beloved children imitate their father. So now the Bible declares in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned that come short of the glory of God. And then in the next chapter, when it speaks about us being in faith, like faithful Abraham, it says that God quickeneth the dead, and he called those things that be not as though they were. So he called us holy. He called us blameless. He called us without fault. He called us spotless. God calleth those things that be not as though they were. So with God, there's a direct correlation between who he is and what he does. God is love, and he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. Jesus imitated the Father. Look what he said here. In Mark chapter 10, verse 33 and 34, it says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." So Jesus practiced love by going to the cross for us. So though they lied on him, he loved us unto the end. Though they mocked him, he loved us unto the end. Though they beat him and though they spat upon him, he loved us unto the end, even though it killed him to do it, even though it killed him to show it, even though it killed him to express his love to us, he did it unto the end. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. It says that in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither is he that loveth his brother. You see how he clearly defines that? In verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So if I'm going to meditate God, then I should love you who be not holy as though you already were holy. I should love you who be not blameless as though you already were blameless. I should love you who be not faultless as though you already were faultless. In other words, if it does not yet appear what you should be, I should have no problems loving you because it does not yet appear what I shall be either. Amen to that? If it does not yet appear what she should be or what he should be, I should have no problems loving her, and I should have no problems loving him because it does not yet appear what I should be either. So there it is again. There's a direct correlation between who I am and what I should do. Like, how do you know it's a car? You know it's a car because it drives. It doesn't walk, it drives. Well, how do you know that you're a child of God? Because you keep his commandments and because you love your brother. So because I am a child of God, I will practice love on you. Even though you may lie on me, I will love you unto the end. Even though you may gossip about me and be rude to me, I will love you unto the end. Even if you mistreat me and try to sabotage me, I will love you unto the end. Even if it feels like it's killing me to do it. Even if it feels like it's killing me to show it. Even if it feels like it's killing my flesh to express my love to you, I will do it unto the end. And look what it says here. Peter said to Jesus, "How often, if my brother sin against me, shall I forgive him?" Jesus said, "Not seven times, but 70 times seven." That's 490. That means that you should have more forgiveness than there are days in a year. You should never run out of forgiveness. You keep walking in love, and your faith will keep working for you. Because with love, no case can be brought against love in a court of heaven. There will be no space, no grounds for the enemy to hinder you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So through your love and through your prayers for people who mistreat you and people who gossip about you, I mean, they don't even know you, and they treat you wrong. But through your love and through your prayers, they will live through you. Isn't that powerful? Matthew 22:40, where it says that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is what it says in the Passion Translation. It says, contained in these two commandments to love, you will find the meaning of all the law and the prophet. You will find the meaning of all scripture. Everything hangs on love, including exercising your faith. Did you?
Dear Father, God in heaven, I come to you now, just as I am. You know my life. You know how I have lived. Forgive me, Lord. I repent of my sins. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for my sins, and on the third day, he was raised from the dead. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Live your life in me and through me from now on. From this day forward, I belong to you. Father God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have prayed this prayer and believe what you said in your heart, you are now saved. Congratulations. This is the first day of the rest of your life.